Okay, good morning, church. You still awake after the notices? Let me hear you. Good morning. As I said last week, it seems that the notices of Christ our Shepherd are longer than the average length of sermon in most other churches, and the average length of sermon is longer than the entire service most other churches. Having said that, good morning. We want to come to the Word now. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to begin a fall mini-series that will consist of at least four or so messages. Though I know I may have said that before over the last 20 years and ended up doing the closing message around May. This will be different for a couple of reasons. It will hopefully be concluded by the end of the summer. But secondly, it's very unusual for me to take a theme or to just take a topic or an idea. It's always, I'm totally committed and convicted about the need in church life for us to work consistently through text. So it's always a book for an extended series that I take, or at least a significant chunk of scripture, like, for example, the last sort of 11-12 message series on Revelation 1 to 4. So the question is, what am I going to talk about? Well, it's about something fundamental, something that is grounded in the teaching of Jesus, and something that is presented to us not only as a loving invitation, but also a loving command. Consequently, it is something that you will find features both in Old and New Testament. It's a characteristic of a lover of God and a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is actually already featured quite a bit in our gathering this morning, not surprisingly. So I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor what you think it might be that I'm going to be talking about. Off you go. Okay, let me just ask you this. How many of you did exactly as I asked you just then and asked the person sitting next to you before just telling your neighbor what you thought it was? How many of you did what I asked and asked them rather than just tell them? The minority. Okay, you will win the Pharisee of the Month award. All right. Well, I actually gave you a clue, didn't I? I'm going to spend four or five sessions dealing with the subject of asking. I'm not going to be talking generally about praying, which in fact, as a holy activity, as an expression of faith or need or whatever, is made up, if you think about it, of any number of varying possible elements, whether a variable cause or purpose or manner or intensity, variability of frequency, and on and on. I want to focus in these sessions particularly on that constituent element of our communication with God that is simply asking. Now, we didn't quite plan it this way, but it's so encouraging to me that I'm beginning this on the very day we send Celia out for the Ask Network into the nations, where most of their time they're going to be working with pastors in all these nations and congregations in encouraging them how to pray the word and ask according to the will of God. So what's the big deal, you may say? Four or five sessions on asking? Spare us, Stuart. Asking is asking. It's a spontaneous utterance characterized by possible facial expressions, notably the heavenward upward lift of eyebrows, and by the possible rising inflection of the voice. I know what asking is, and I know when to do it. Move on. Well, I guess actually I'm asking you this. What do you really understand about spiritual asking? This question came to me with quite a jolt. What I really want to do is a teaching exercise over these sessions that treats what I might describe as the theology of asking. Now, obviously, that doesn't sound like a very exciting title to draw in the masses. So I tried to come up with some nifty titles, but I didn't get very far. So maybe we can play that as a side game over the next few weeks or competition, and you can send me your suggestions. You know, I dallied with titles like You Asked For It or I ask you, or if you don't mind me asking, or ask Jeeves or ask Jesus. Feel free to ask. I like this one. I ask yourself. That's quite good, actually. No, you know, not I ask myself, but I ask yourself. Anyway, move on. Feel free to ask. The asks of the apostles. Asking before tasking. Or just simply, if you don't ask, you don't get it. Or how about ask force? I think you're getting the idea. And maybe I'm just going to cover all the variables with a general title like ask.net as we try to catch a whole wide range of biblical insights about this particular kind of communication in our relationship with the Lord. And as this is an introductory session this morning and the time is moving on, I want to flex a little. I want to wander around the subject a bit. I want to try and give you an orientation to get you engaged and thinking about this for the next few weeks. What got me into this? You may well ask. Well, it was actually provoked by a discussion with Celia some time ago now, and I can remember the exact moment that it transpired and hit me afresh. We were driving away together from Brenda Lockhart's memorial service. Brenda was an intercessor. We were thinking out loud about possible names for the international and intergenerational prayer network that was being birthed, that was described this morning, that Brenda was a part of. And I remember, I can see the traffic light now, and I remember saying to Celia, ask. Now, that's not, I'm not taking credit for the name of the network, because several other people actually got the same name. But what could be more simple? And of course, it also happens to be a useful acronym in its own right for ask, seek, knock, which was the very heart of Jesus' teaching about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. So as the Ask Network began to take shape, I was inevitably, personally, led back to this little one-syllable word in English, so apparently simple, so easily approachable, so succinct, so disarmingly obvious, so uncomplicatedly doable. And then I did just what it suggested. I asked. But what I first asked was whether or not I really knew much about asking. And it didn't take me too long to decide that maybe I didn't, and that maybe I should do something about it as a refresher course, as if I knew nothing. And thus began a higgledy-piggledy investigation, an open file for meditation study. I keep these sort of files around. It's what I call a faith fodder file. And as it turned out, I had to step up my diligence and application to the subject because I was asked to speak at the inaugural Ask Gathering in Chicago exactly a year ago this weekend. So it was that in one of the sessions, I did an underwhelming presentation of a few notes information about the act of communication that the organization was named by. And I never forget it. It was a sweaty affair. The session was at 7 p.m., and I began to put some notes together for it at about 1 p.m., running scared, because basically I was so overwhelmed by the myriad aspects of the study. And upon recently, in preparation for the series, rereading those notes, I realized that they turned into an outline of possibly 20-plus different messages on the subject, given the sheer number of textual passages that applied. Whenever you come to teach the Word, whenever you come to a subject like this, asking, being overwhelmed should always be the order of the day. And it hit me, those of you who teach and preach, those of you who even spoke in the Living on the Vine series in the summer and had 3 or 4 months preparation time to do it, will still know, even if you've got loads of preparation time, there's tremendous, holy, wonderful pressure. And as I crawled into bed at 1 a.m. on Saturday morning and woke a little later that same morning to continue my preparation even for today, I felt like a hedgehog frozen in the middle of a freeway in front of the headlights of an 18-wheeler that's bearing down on me. As Augustine put it, There are two challenges in teaching. First is to find out what needs to be said, but secondly, we need to find out a way to say it. As you often hear me say, it's like finding a hanger for a piece of clothing. It's a way to present it so there's a sense of shape and substance. And this is, I'll tell you, it's easier said than done. And I found it really challenging in coming to the subject that doesn't lend itself to a few cute little mechanical ABC principles. Well, here goes, as we begin some thoughts about asking that won't be over rigorously or scrupulously organized, but I assure you they won't be random either. And I want you to know up front for this series what is going to govern my approach. Again, I'm doing an introductory session this morning. Number one, it will be scriptural. Our inquiry will take us to many different passages that will require exposition. Number two, it will be devotional. By that I mean that I want our discussion to be conducted by those who are devoted to Jesus and devout about deepening their communication and therefore their relationship with God. I'm not interested in you simply having a theology of asking. I want you to receive what you get over the next few weeks as less a book of good teaching, but more as a blood bank. This is about a theology that transfuses life. And I'm reminded again of that quote from Spurgeon that you hear me quote so often, that we should study the word until our very blood becomes bibline. Number three, it will be pastoral. I'm concerned about pastoral application of these truths. And the fact is, as you'll find with me, this subject of asking raises some challenging questions of its own that require wisdom and also tenderness in their resolution. So I really long for the fruit of nurture and nourishment for spiritual growth and spiritual maturity in our lives. Number four, disclaimer, it will be partial. By nature, if I get into something, I love to apply myself to it and gnaw it to the bone and usually kill it. It's not my intention, in fact, to produce these 20 messages that I refer to. You can do your own. And so I cannot and will not attempt to be exhaustive about the subject. My concern is simply to kickstart you over the next few weeks. I'm going to be a dump truck, and then I'm going to leave you with a mess to landscape, and then I'm going to run away at the end of the service, and I'm going to hide in my office all week. All right. Number five, it will be influential. I'm saying this as a statement of conviction and faith in getting into this. It will be influential. Make no mistake about it. So despite the above disclaimer, I feel intensely about the outcomes. I want to influence you with intent. And my prayer is that by examining this particular feature of asking, new horizons of possibilities will be open to each one of you in your understanding of prayer, in your practice of prayer, in your experience and expectation, in your communication with God. Number six, it will be emotional. Surprise, surprise. There are two different kinds of emotion that will be in play here. For some, as you listen, there may be the inchoate, the confusing, maybe even disappointing emotions that cling like spores to the things that have been asked for, that have not been delivered. We have to acknowledge these realities. Truth bids us do so. We're not William Jamesian pragmatists, believing that faith in the fact creates the fact. Name it and claim it theology has its roots more in American materialist secularist philosophy than it does in biblical faith. I'm asking that this subject will stir your affections, that the blade of the word will plow areas of hardness in your heart where expectation of God has been trampled down and where the fresh rain of trust needs to fall, that filial responses to God will be renewed in your lives, and you'll see why this is so vital to asking. Frankly, thinking of the other kind of emotion that what Jesus said would be, will be for you and me. Ask, and your joy will be complete. John 16:24. It's one of the great privileges in life to be able to pastorally teach and to closet and prepare the word, because what you do is you just invite yourself for God's own combine harvester to plow through the field of your own heart. And you don't always know what's going to happen. And I just share this as a test. It happened to me again this Friday. And it was a sweet gift of God to me, because almost as a confirmation of this anticipated affectionate work of the Holy Spirit through this teaching, on Friday evening, out of nowhere, I had a sort of little epiphany of my own at my desk. I mean, mind you, little epiphany. Can you have such a thing as a little epiphany? Probably that's not quite right. And somehow, as you know, even in your own reading of Scripture, as so often happens when you're studying the Word, you get sidetracked. And I was dealing with one passage and for some reason got sidetracked into Mark 5 and the double healing account of the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years and the 12-year-old girl who was raised from the dead. And what's actually interesting about that incident is it's one in which we hear Jesus doing some asking of his own. Who touched me? He asks. And I'll be undone just thinking about it. I don't really know what undid me so radically. And I realized that tears were flowing down my cheeks. Was it the amazing humility with which Jesus expressed what he didn't seem to know? Was it the amazing brilliance of his person and presence from which flowed such grace and healing to a nameless unknown in the crowd, a bit like how all of us feel much of the time? Or was it the longing that I found suddenly coming from nowhere, rising within me, expressed in my own asking, why not more of this, Lord? The crowd is even bigger. Why not more of this? My God, the needy crowd is huge. I'm asking you, why not more such touches? And then a very interesting thing happened. I found myself overwhelmed in an instant just by who Jesus was. And the emotions of gratitude I felt speak out in worship, and it brought a flush of faith and hope to my heart. I'm sharing that to say it can be a tender business, this asking thing. Be prepared for it. Number 7, it will be crucial. I've been trying to avoid the use of the word prayer only because it has become so woolly and generalized in many people's minds and practice. All sorts of expressions pass for prayer that maybe in fact are not prayer, but more like recitations and observations and incantations and reflections. Now, hear me out here. I'm not undermining our conversation with God, but I'm going to be saying some things that are very specific about non-negotiable constituent elements of biblical praying. And I'm unashamed to emphasize in this series that fundamental to a biblical understanding of prayer is asking. Say that word, you'll get used to it. Asking. Prayer is asking. Asking is crucial to prayer. When our confidence in asking erodes, then prayer dissipates into general conversation. We may bring our meaning well and wishing well sentiments, but somehow we back off the specific asking. It was at this point in my preparation I shot off an email to Paul Nichols. Remember we prayed for Paul who went off to Saudi Arabia with the State Department. He arrived there on Wednesday night, and I shot an email off to him to say, I'm about to mention you in my message notes. So it was my way of saying, stick with us, listen to the, download it, and find out where you're mentioned. Because he shot an email back. He's doing great. He's settling in great. Really praying for him this weekend that he finds some good Christians and expats there. But I'm mentioning Paul because, you know, what I loved about what he shared, and he'd already shot it to me in an email before we prayed for him. He's going to Saudi Arabia, and I asked him, what are the things we can pray for? And if you remember, the first thing he said was, well, pray for the king to become a Christian. That would change a lot of things. And, you know, we giggle at that, you know, pray. And what's the first response? Yeah, right. You know, come on, talk to me, church. Yeah, there's something in you says, yeah, right, cute, but let's move on to the real prayer points. You know, Paul Nichols was right on. Ask. Why would that response of ours, that faithless, depressed, fearful response, not ask? Ask of me, says the Lord. Maybe it's our own pride, frankly, that doesn't want us to look stupid. The combination of pride and fear are huge enemies of biblical asking. Why do we back off? And we will look at some of those reasons in coming days, I'm sure. But make no mistake about it, by talking about asking, we're dealing with the heart of prayer. And it's okay, you know, we talk about prayer and praise and prayer and meditation, and that is all excellent and good, but sometimes we just need to stand up and state the obvious. Prayer is about asking. Say that with me. Prayer is about asking. If you deny that, if you dilute that, you'll find that the bones of your prayer life will start to suffer from spiritual osteoporosis. Now, what was really interesting to me when I began this fresh study for my own heart and life was that when I began to focus afresh on this matter of asking, I noticed how little there was that was actually written about it or talked about in relationship to it. As an exercise, I took 20 of the highest circulating books on prayer and found very, very little, because asking was always just assumed. If you do need to buy a good one, by the way, make sure you have in your library Andrew Murray's With Christ in the School of Prayer. I reread it myself a while ago in that exercise. It was wonderful because it was all about Jesus and all about asking in Jesus' name. I will be doing a session on that because Jesus repeats it. Ask in my name. What does that mean? Which means we're already probably now up to 6 sessions. So forget what I said about 4 or 5. I decided to go back to the Word. What do? You go back to the Word. And I started working my way through over 800 verses that deal with a subject in one way or another. And it's beginning to be a timely pursuit in my life. And I'm expecting and I need to be transformed by it. 1 year ago, I told that conference that I was going to find time to prepare a fresh series dealing with these matters. But given the mass of material, there was a lot of slow study and exegesis to do, not counting the time it frankly takes to apply what one is learning. And so I'm ashamed to say that I've hardly made a dent. But even attempting to address this subject now with you, church, is a needful exercise for my life, as much as I hope it is for yours. So forgive me if these sessions minister only to my need to work out and discharge what I am learning and relearning. So in the spirit of an introductory message to a series, let me just continue for a few minutes by offering some opening thoughts, disclaimers, comments, suggestions. First, let me repeat what I've just said. Asking has been taken for granted. And as we get into various texts soon, I hope you'll agree. What hasn't helped is the habit of many to make huge and hierarchical distinctions between asking and other descriptive words like interceding. Because asking is at the root of all intercession, it does not mean that asking should be treated as if it was prayer 101. It should not be treated as immature prayer or bottom of the ladder prayer, as if seeking and knocking represent mature states. You'll get so many different explications of the ask, seek, knockwince. The ask, seek, knockwince. That was really good. The ask, seek, knock sequence. Okay, I am in a hurry. You know, there are those that sort of present it like, well, you start in asking, you know, like it's the immature, and then you really get into it, and you're seeking, and then, man, the real intercessors get to the knocking, you know. Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Hopefully Bob Dylan will be there. Okay, but here we are. But then there's a completely different train of thought that says, no. You start with a knock, because knock is from the outside. So you need to understand the sequence backwards. You're moving from the outside, knocking, then you get in, you start to seek, And then you get to the asking, which of course implies close relationship and intimacy. You know, save yourself the angst. They're all about asking. They are all about asking. And one of the reasons I love the word ask is because it's so accessible in even a way that the word intercede has ceased to be. We've pretty well convinced people that intercession is a highly specialized prayer ministry only for a few, like prayer marines. At this point in my study, I went to the homepage of the Marines. And as you know, my son is a Marine. Oh, he's out now. He did his six years and two tours of Iraq, and I'm extremely proud of him. That he can kill a man 100 ways with his bare hands, I'm not so sure about. But if you go to the Marines page, there it is. America's few. Those who answer the calling will find out if they have what it takes. So in the common mind, only intercessors have what it takes to go to the prayer meetings, especially those all-night ones. Let me just tell you, this is not a biblical presentation of intercession or the intercessor. Intercession is an access ministry which we are all called to be part of. And this kind of attitude carries the dangerous seeds of hierarchy and arrogance and unbiblical specialism. Jesus is the only intercessor given a particular mention and status in Scripture, though clearly Scripture is full of many interceding saints who are presented to us as examples like Moses. Everyone else will intercede too, it is assumed. To grow in intimate knowledge with God and Christ his Son is by definition to be taken deeper in one's experience of asking of God. I'm going to reemphasize this again and again. The fact is that many different words are used to suggest the range of emotions and intensities with which our asking is presented in Scripture. Inquiring, pleading, beseeching, longing for, desiring, seeking after, etc., etc. And one helpful way to look at it is to see these terms as describing asking at different speeds, asking at different pressures and different intensities, and in some cases, even indicating asking of different subjects. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just have that open so you know that I care about the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to use this as a quick pass-through illustration and try not to preach on it. Now, you know this passage well, instructions on worship. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul here is addressing some very practical matters of public worship, particularly prayer, and he's emphatic about the primacy of its importance. By the way, let me be parenthetic here. It is prayer that always gets most excised from public worship. Worship, our understanding of worship, is not simply praise. Worship has many different constituent elements. Within the public gathering has certainly three non-negotiable ones. Praise, yes. Preaching, yes. Because our preaching is in fact explicating the truths that have been presented in our praise. And prayer. And of those three, praise remains and preaching remains, but prayer does not remain so readily. And so praying is arguably the least evidenced and least missed. So my question to you, by the way, in passing is, do you come to church ready and willing to pray? I mean, we're family, right? Will you love me even if I say things you don't like? For a minute or two. Okay? Ryan, will you still serve me coffee? Okay. Then I'm all right. You know, sometimes, look, prepare for gathering. I think there should be days when it's hard for the worship leader to get his next song out because there's a fullness in the heart of the Lord's people that needs to say something. I'm not talking about jabbering away about our own personal issue. Have we got anything to say that is great about God? Have we anything good that we can say about God? And by the way, if you're functioning in leadership in this church, let the leaders lead. Come to the word of the Lord. Come to the prepared scripture. Come with an expectation, a la Corinthians, that the Lord can flash the gifts of His Holy Spirit through you at any time, in any place. But what's interesting is when you read the records of the early church, particularly in the second and third centuries, it's clear that in most of the services, there was intense, prolonged, and urgent prayers integral to all of their public meetings. These were not rote liturgical prayers. And sadly, much of what is even presented as prayer in our services sometimes can end up as nothing more than cultural comfort or religious observance. Reaching out to God precedes our reaching out to people. And we reach people less when we ask God less. And when we cease to ask God, we cease to answer people. Anyway, what Paul does is list here what is urged. Requests, asking, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. Now, this is always a challenge to expositors. You know, and Calvin was at least honest. And Calvin said about this, frankly, I do not understand completely the differences. You know, but Paul's clearly making a point. And again, there's not too much need for angst here. I would argue they're all variations and nuances on the theme of asking, requests. The idea here is asking for specific things. This is asking for need-sensitive stuff. The idea here of an asking that actually also promotes compassion and concern in relation to what is being asked, so that the asking provokes enacting. It's a bit like Seely said, we believe absolutely at Christ Our Shepherd Church that there's a relationship between intercession and intervention. If you're interceding right, it's going to do something for you that moves you to a place of engagement. There's no point closing yourself up praying for God's justice for 30 years. If God's heart is breaking your heart, you will engage. That kind of asking leads to acting. The second, prayers. It's interesting, the word he uses here is only used of things that are offered to God. Thus, what's being emphasized here is the need to ask less of other people and maybe spend a little more time asking of God. He's the audience we need, even more than a healing prayer team. There's a sense of reverence here implied in this asking. So this cannot be asking like a functional shopping list when there's such an awareness of God's presence. One could also say that this expresses that our asking is seeking answers that only God can give. Intercession. This is emphasizing the kind of asking that is for others, not for self. Asking on behalf of another, which again implies an asking that identifies in compassion and affection for the object of asking. And there's also an idea here, by the way, that this kind of drawing near does imply intimacy and therefore confidence. This suggests an asking that can use familiar language with someone known intimately, which, by the way, is why I always say that intercessors are not people who know more about prayer. They just happen to be people who know more about God. They know God more intimately, which is why they're more committed and confident in their asking. Do you get the point? Say yes, even if you don't like it. Okay. Ah, then it says thanksgivings. Aha, Stuart, gotcha. Thanksgivings. That's not asking. Aha, on the contrary. It is an echo of what Paul wrote to Lydia's church in Philippians 4:6. In everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present what you ask to God. Look, this is simply the antidote to to ingratitude. And I'm going to be, we'll get into this when we get into Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6 on asking. I'm thinking again of my little epiphany. There was no point in those proceedings I described to you, having asked of God something that turned me inside out, that I suddenly thought, oh, wow, for this to be a really kosher time with God, I should remember to close with a suitably august and earnest word of thanks. No. What happens is the overflow of gratitude that hit me was the logical sequence and consequence of my asking. Because what overcame me most was not the concern or struggle that was represented by my question, but the surfeit of grace and goodness in the one who I was asking. Do you get it? The fact is, if our asking outruns our thanksgiving, we can become censorious and critical and arrogant, like the Pharisees. But we begin as sort of askers, but end up lording it over others with our great burden and our insights. We end up as Pharisees, even at the place of prayer. Thankfulness preserves the necessary humility and dependence that is fundamental to the act of holy asking. If you're arrogant, you don't ask. Have you noticed that? Isn't it normal, by the way, when you ask to say please and thank you? You can thus see how the loss of asking actually affects our worship. It's when God is diminished in our eyes or perceived as limited that we cease to ask. And this lack of conviction about the greatness and goodness of God subverts our asking and therefore the convictions of our praise. And just in case, Lord, I ask you to stop the clock. One of the worst things that happened to me today is that Bo came to me before the service. It's a good man, that Bo. And he said, I really think we need to fix the clock. And I said to him, why? Because that clock hasn't been working. I said, why? I said, why didn't you fix it next week when you speak? But he was a wise man. The ladder was up there. The clock is fixed. Okay, in any case, here's the point. We think, and just in case we think this asking is a part-time business, you know, every now and again we really need to get into this asking, as if it's peripheral to the main thing. Paul takes the word every and throws it back at us. For everyone, verse 1. For all those in authority, verse 2. He wants all men to be saved, verse 4, which certainly includes everybody you know. Because Jesus was a ransom for all men. Verse 6. That he might be a teacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, which means all nations. Is there anyone here who's in need of an ask list? Because of this inclusivity, this all men and all nations thing, if we are responding, if we are askers of God in the way that Paul is talking about it, let me tell you, I would argue there'd be less need for some of our generational sin and healing seminars. Because our asking for all men and our asking for all nations is the context in which we break and continue to break the demonic bondages of pride and prejudice, whether expressed in racism or nationalism or classism or any wretched ism or wasm that you want to name. Anything that's a counterfeit of God's creational and redemptive purposes. When you start asking, these are revealed and unmasked, even as we ask about them. So I'm just throwing this out as a passing passage. This 1 Timothy 2 is just an example of a crucial passage in a theology of asking, particularly as it relates in those verses for the need for us always to be asking for at least the three things he mentions: our peace in our lives, in our communities, and in our culture, in God's terms, God's pleasure in our lives, and thirdly, the proclamation and propagation of the gospel. Anyway, look, enough of that. That's not what I want to speak about. I don't think I'm now, there is something I want to speak about, but it serves to illustrate, I'm trying to illustrate by way of introduction, how much there is to exegete and learn out of any single context about this subject of asking. So my original point here, if you can even remember it, was simply to illustrate the fact that even though many different words are used, asking is intrinsic to all of them. I've decided the more I get into this, there's something innately lovely, really gorgeous about asking that just speaks of the implicit confession of need, of humility, and of dependence. And that poignancy is caught by Paul in 1 Timothy 5:5. He's talking of the widows. The widows are clearly dependent and needy and even desperate, and therefore they're described in Scripture as those who simply ask God for help. I mean, could there be a more wonderful description of your life than that? That you were simply somebody who was known as asking God for help. Isn't that cool? And I've been struck of late, please don't misunderstand me or write me emails, but prayer sometimes seems to be more about commanding God than asking him. Sometimes if you listen to the language we use, look, I understand the passionate heart and all that, and I understand some of the expressions of the psalmist like, arise, O God, and let your enemies be scattered. But I think that much of our commanding language, our imperative verbs, do this and do that, could sometimes be rephrased in a way that takes the emphasis off our presumed insights about what needs to be done. And in the language of asking, submits trustingly and assuredly to the disposal of God, to the ability of God to decree for himself once in a while. Let's just ask. And so a helpful thing to do, and we'll do it in the course of this, but you do it yourself too, is word studies on the words used to describe asking, which bring out in detail some of the nuances that I have already referred to. For example, one word is used predominantly to describe our asking as of a child to a parent or a subject to a king. In other words, it implies we're coming to one who is greater or more superior. But this word is never used of Jesus' asking, which always describes asking between people of an equal footing when he talks to his father. So you see, teaching about asking is one way that I can illustrate the equality and unity in the diversity of the Trinity. Don't say that quickly after lunch. Asking is Trinitarian. Asking is Trinitarian. But again, more of that, my notes say in a minute, but I'm going to have to say another time. Which minute, Stuart? You're already burning them up. You haven't even started. Okay. More work for you to do, baby. Okay? Now look, how many of you are warming up to this? Are you with me so far? How many of you are getting the idea that there might be some wonderful stuff to get into in this subject? So, well, okay, good. How many would say that, like me, you could do with a fresh understanding of asking? Anybody? Yeah, all right. That'll bring new delight and new faith, new strength in our believing, new discernment, new revelation. See, when I started to think about asking again, about reasons for it, about possible requirements and possible responses, I wrote a list of things that I wanted to look at again. For example, before I ask anything, what does God ask of me? Another, what does God actually ask me to ask? Isn't that a reasonable question? Are there things that God suggests we shouldn't ask for? What about our asking? What? When? How? Why? What are God's responses to my asking? Are there kinds of asking that are not answered? Are there preconditions to our asking? Are there particular consequences to our asking? Are there things that hinder our asking? Now, I'm going to reduce all of those questions under a number of absorbable headings over the next few weeks. But let me just conclude with a couple of observations. I want to stress at the outset, though I can't deal with it obviously today, that asking cannot be talked about without also dealing with answering. If you turn the word ask over, I'm assuming you're hoping to find the word answer. So when we study the asking of men and women, or even of God himself, we must also treat the answering of these requests. What determines the answer? What determines the timing of an answer? Are there things that Scripture says about this? You could do well by just beginning your own personal study in the Psalms, where the answering of God is so evident, because David's asking God stuff all the time. It's so continuous in his praying. I love the fact that one of the most common phrases in the Gospels is this: Jesus answered them. And I just want to say to you, dear hearts, he still, I believe, specializes in that. Hallelujah. But beware. Beware. Jesus was better than the best rabbi. And you know what the skill of a rabbi is. You'll remember the conversation the rabbi had with someone inquiring of him when he said, "Why do rabbis always answer questions with a question?" To which the rabbi said, "Why shouldn't I answer a question with a question?" Okay, but all I'm saying is beware. Jesus was better than the best Jewish rabbi, and he often answered something with a question of his own. You ask a question, and Jesus asked, "Do you believe? Aren't you in error because you don't know the Scriptures? Whose portrait is this? Why did David call me Lord?" When we get into asking God, be prepared for what he will ask of you. I love what Eugene Peterson does to describe prayer. He describes prayer as answering prayer. All prayer is answering prayer. And I want to suggest that even our asking prayer is, in a sense, answering prayer, simply because we are not original. We originate nothing. And if you think about most of our asking, it's most often a response to something that God has already done or said. And when all is said and done, our asking itself is an act of an answering response to his commanding invitation to ask him. Another thing, when you begin to focus on asking, as with anything, church, we cannot make this a work. You can't set out to come up with a list of foolproof principles that will eliminate the need for faith and trust. For example, it would be an error to give the idea that our asking is the be-all and end-all of everything God does. Yes, God invites us to ask him, but our asking does not determine everything that God does or doesn't do. Like 1 Kings 3:12, he says, "I will give you what you have not asked for." Or 1 Kings 8:43, "Do whatever the foreigner asks of me." Are you kidding? They're not kosher. You're meant to focus on our asking, and you're going to do what someone who's not even in your courts is asking? Lovely curveball. Isaiah 65:1, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask of me." Matthew 6:8, "Your father knows what you need before you ask him." That doesn't mean we don't have to ask. It does mean that we can't make our asking the precondition of all that God does. Okay, I think I've twirled you around the dance floor enough, at least to show you that there's a lot of space for us to visit. So as we get into this over the next few weeks, is there anything foundational that you need to hear to anchor this subject? Well, thank you for asking. There is. With what frequency do you hear me say from this pulpit, all truth, all doctrine is premised in first who God is? It is the doctrine of God that precedes our doctrine of prayer. What is true about God should determine our understanding about asking. And I haven't even got time now to deliver the last 4 or 5 pages of my notes, but I will pick that up next time. But the headline here, where we'll take it up next time, I'm not rushed, we'll just follow this as a journey over the next few weeks. I don't even know where I'm going to be in week 5, okay? But my headline here is asking and the Godhead. In other words, many people ask, why ask? If God knows this, that, and the other, why pray? And let me just at least send you away with this. I'm off my notes, so it'll be short. Listen,
It's about who God is. Our asking is in response to who God is. One of the most wonderful descriptions of God in the Bible inevitably again comes from the psalmist who loved to ask, where he describes God as the one who hears our asking. In other words, God, if you like, divinity is wired as a receiver. God, of course, is a transmitter, but he's a receiver. He's wired to receive. Intrinsic in his nature, in the nature of God, is the fact that he hears us when we ask him. So in other words, this isn't rooting my asking as an emergency expression to my human need. This is rooting our asking as an essential in our relation to who God is. Do you get it? And the second crucial thing is that Scripture says that God exists. He who comes to God must believe what? That he is, and that he does what? He's the rewarder of those who diligently ask. Seek is asking quickly and intensely. Those who ask. Him. Now, hey, think about this. Theology of asking. Think about it. In other words, God will not allow these two things to be separated. He lives and he listens. You got it? He lives and he listens. Because the contrast to the false gods is that they are dead and therefore they are deaf. That's the difference between the living God and idols. Intrinsic in his nature, his being, is he exists to reward. You can't have got a God who doesn't reward those who ask. Are you with me? How many of you are with me? Now that might not sound a very profound, it is totally profound and crucial to our understanding of the nature of God, that when we come to ask, it is a necessity. In other words, our asking actually becomes a necessity for the Godhead. And we're going to get into that next time, if you can stand being excited about it. Because the truth of this is mind-blowing for so many aspects of our discipleship. And what I will do next time is take up this point of asking and the Godhead, because asking is our calling card of access into deity. Because within the Trinity itself, they ask. The Father asks the Son and invites us in. God, the Father says to the Son, ask me, Son. The Son did. Son says to us, ask, Father, in my name. We're in. This simple asking is our access into the conversation of heaven. And don't forget that Jesus ever lives. Right hand of the Father to do what? To ask on our behalf 24/7. Let's keep him busy. Okay, let's pray. Let's ask. You mind me stopping mid-message? Father, Lord, I just want to say, this is amazing. This is taking on our lips the same word that your Son Jesus took. Father, we thank you that sitting here today, we have the same access. I thank you, Father, that Jesus didn't even keep to himself a special inside track to you, but through his death and resurrection, he opened up a new and living way that all of us could come with boldness to ask at the throne of grace. Lord, we just inaugurate the series and ask that you will move by your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit, as we sang this morning, Holy Spirit, come. And you said that if earthly fathers will give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, we do not want to be a church that has not, because we ask not. And so we ask, as we delve into your word on this, for the ministrations and revelations of the Holy Spirit that will reveal what we need to ask for. Whether it's personal life or generational or national, we care not what. We want to be used. We want our mouth to be connected to the passions and the desires and the heart of God. Our time is so short. Forgive us for piddling around, O Lord. I pray you will so work in us by your Holy Spirit that we'll think twice before we even come into church, bearing the spores of our sin or cooperating with darkness. Therefore, Lord Jesus, we ask you, teach us about asking. Teach us what you meant when you said, ask, seek, knock. Teach us what you meant when you said, ask, whatever, that your joy may be complete. Teach us what you meant when you said that if we ask, it will be to your Father's glory. Teach us what it means, Lord, to ask because you're abiding in us and we're abiding in you. And I pray this week, Lord, even though we feel like we're in the shallows, that every one of us will have a story if we come back next week, that you have recovered for us a boldness at the place of calling on you and asking of you, Lord Jesus, that our fear and arrogance and all the stuff that just gets in the way of just asking you will melt away. And we close, Lord, by saying, as we prepare for the generational Eucharist on Tuesday night, we ask you, come, Holy Spirit, we ask you that the efficacious, powerful, redeeming, atoning, delivering power of your blood will cut off. We ask you to cut off, remove all that would bind through generational sin and let your people go free. And we say that even to shadows. Let there even be no shadows over us. We ask you that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen.